Our scripture reading this morning comes from Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, and that can be found on page 992 of the Bibles provided. So would you please stand to honor God's word? Another time, he went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and, deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
I've shared with some of you before my experiences when I first moved to California, right out of college. Moved out to California, I was right around 22. And I went out there with certain ideas of how I was going to live, and then everything got flipped upside down when I met this group of college and young adults who just gave me a picture of what it looked like to love Jesus and to follow him. And so I began to ask questions and came to the conclusion, wow, Jesus rose from the dead. He rose from the dead, and I can't get around the evidence as much as I'd want to. Sometimes I can't. And then there was these other connections that went off in my head as a result of being convinced he rose. And it was things like, wow, that means he really died for my sins. That means he loves me. Jesus loves me. That message I've been hearing as long as I can remember, it's true. And not only does Jesus love me, but my Father in heaven loves me. I can't explain the cross and the resurrection apart from Jesus' love and the love of the Father. I think I've also shared with you the comments of a famous 20th century theologian, Karl Barth, who when asked, "What is the greatest truth you have ever discovered?" And he said, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." That it doesn't get more profound than that simple message that we're teaching in children's ministries and all the way through to the day we die. We can't get more profound, more life-changing than this. God loves us. Jesus loves us. And if we leave today being reminded of only one thing, let that be it. Being convinced again of one truth, let that be it. Jesus loves us. In Mark chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, we see this. Jesus' love on display for us again. And Jesus' love, it always looks the same way. Jesus loves by laying down his life. He lays down his life. So in this scene, he walks into the synagogue, and it's a setup, right? He's being set up. The Pharisees are looking for a reason to accuse him, and so they know that there's a man there with a shriveled hand, and they know that Jesus is going to want to heal him. And when he does, when Jesus heals the man with the shriveled hand, they're thinking, we've got him. We've got a reason to accuse, because they've made up a rule. No healing on the Sabbath. So we've got him. And when we get him, we can start moving towards consequences. We can take this accusation and get him in court. And we see that Jesus is well aware of their plans. And by the way, it's plans that they will successfully carry out. Plans to kill him. so that Jesus knows when he sees this man with the shriveled hand that when I do good, when I go to do good and to save and to heal, I'm going to die for it. Mark 3, 1 to 6 is a picture for us of Jesus' love. Jesus loves by laying down his life. There's a contrast as well that we're given. Lots of times, authors in the Bible, they'll hold up a contrast, right? So we can see that one truth more clearly. And the contrast that we see is coming from the Pharisees. The Pharisees, in contrast to Jesus' love, his desire to do good, they do evil. The Pharisees do evil. That's a strong word, right? Evil. We don't like to think of our actions as evil, do we? And what are they doing that is so evil? Because they're making sacrifices too, right? They've decided, we read earlier in Mark, they make the sacrifice of fasting. In this particular passage, they've made a sacrifice. They've decided there's no healing on the Sabbath. That even if they were to have a bone broken, you can't set the bone. The only thing you can do on the Sabbath is if it's a life-saving situation, you can act. But since this shriveled hand or broken bone, those wouldn't be life-threatening, you cannot act. This is a sacrifice that the Pharisees have decided to make. Why is it considered evil? I'll say there's at least two reasons. One is, the sacrifices that the Pharisees make are sacrifices of their own choosing. God hasn't led them to make this sacrifice. As opposed to Jesus' sacrifice, his love, he lays down his life. We read in John 14, the reason he does this is because he wants everybody to know that he loves his Father in heaven, and he does exactly what his Father tells him to do. That Jesus is being led by his heavenly Father. The Pharisees, they lead themselves, if you can even say it. They choose how they're going to make sacrifices and when. And here's another big difference between the actions of the Pharisees and the actions of Jesus. Jesus loves by laying down his life. The Pharisees do evil because the sacrifices they make, they choose, and the sacrifices they make elevate themselves. It's all about them. The sacrifices they make will make them look good. We can gather this from Mark 2, the chapter right before what we read. Mark 2, verse 17, they see Jesus eating with Levi and his tax collector friends, and they say, why are you eating with sinners? They're not included in that group, I guess. And then Jesus' response is, I've come for the sick. That I haven't come for the righteous, but for sinners. And it's not that he thinks the Pharisees are righteous. What he's pointing out is, the Pharisees think they are righteous. That they take these sacrifices that they choose, and when they make them, they elevate themselves. They consider them righteous over other sinners. Huge difference, right? Jesus loves by laying down his life. And in contrast to his goodness, his love, we see the evil of the Pharisees in the way they elevate themselves. So what's up for us? How does this impact us? I want to say it impacts us because we choose. We choose every day. We choose, are we going to make decisions and live lives in line with Jesus' love, in laying down our lives, or are we going to make decisions and take a path of evil, a pathway where we, decisions that we make, paths that we take that elevate ourselves? It's a scary one, right? We can really choose evil. I think it's scary too. But I think it's more understandable if we think of evil as elevating ourselves. Because we know, don't we, that we can make decisions where the motivation is elevating ourselves. Have you ever had anybody walk into a room and you don't like them? Or you don't forgive them for something they did? And so you do what? You can ignore them, right? Just ignore them. Make believe they're not even there. They don't exist. What do I do when I do that? I'm elevating myself. I exist. He doesn't. It's evil. Here's one. It's more common, I think. How about instead of ignoring the person that we haven't forgiven or we don't appreciate or respect, we just talk about them when they're not in the room? Oh, boy. This happens a lot, right? You ever catch yourself doing this? What are we doing? I'm talking about somebody who's not in the room. I'm being critical. Sometimes I might even call them my friend. I'm still being critical. I'm chopping them down. They're not there to defend themselves, and I elevate myself. It's evil. How about if we have a friend or even an enemy who we feel like we're supposed to share with them something that they need to know? Maybe it's something about how they're handling themselves or something hard that we don't want to communicate. And so because it's hard to communicate and it would be uncomfortable for us, we don't communicate it. We just keep it to ourselves and we let them to continue going their paths, making bad decisions, and we just don't tell them. Isn't that elevating ourselves also? Aren't I saying I won't share it because it makes me uncomfortable? I'm concerned about me. Or here's one maybe that we're even more familiar with. How about I approach that person like I'm the person who always shares the truth? I'm just going to speak my mind. I see it. It's true. It's wrong. So here it comes. I don't know if you know what you're doing, but here's the truth. Have you ever done that or had somebody do that? That in sharing the truth in that manner, we elevate ourselves. We're capable of it. And it's evil. But we don't have to choose it. We don't have to choose to live our lives and make decisions in line with the Pharisees' self-elevating evil. That we can actually choose to live our lives in Christ, in His love, in a manner where we are loving and laying down our lives, humbling ourselves and exalting others. That I actually can share truth with someone, even when it's uncomfortable, as long as I realize that my comfort isn't the top priority. And that I can share truth in a way that elevates them. I even find that I do better if I'll slow down and envision them above me, higher. It's almost like I'm crouching my knees in some imaginary way. I don't really talk to them like that. That would be awkward. But in my head, elevating them, remembering God created them. He knows the number of hairs on their head. He knows everything about them. Speak to them with this kind of respect. I think we're using examples where most of us know the right and the wrong. And we can choose. We see the difference. But with so much evil in the world, I think it's fair to ask, can we really know the difference between good and evil, between doing love and doing the evil act all the time, in every situation and in every decision? And I want to say that the good news is absolutely we can. That John 10, Jesus says, I am the shepherd, and the sheep recognize my voice. That I can know the difference between sacrifices that the shepherd, that Jesus is calling me to, that are good. I can know that voice, and I can also identify voices that aren't his and not respond to them. Isn't that what we heard today in the video of the soul training? We heard Alex talking about Lectio Divina. And this idea of we read scripture and ask ourselves, what is God saying to me today, even right now? That in every decision that we make, we can slow down enough to ask and to hear and to know what's good and what's evil, what's loving and what's self-elevating, that we can see the difference. And God doesn't have to just communicate directly through scripture. We can hear him in prayer. Oftentimes, he'll bring scriptures to our minds in prayer. We can hear it through people around us, through the community that God's brought around us. We can hear him and know the difference. And by the way, he has given us by grace through faith, his Holy Spirit, that we can choose the good. That's why in 1 Corinthians 10, it says, no temptation has seized us except what is common to man, and he will provide a way out. That there's not just some decision that's so overwhelming we have to elevate ourselves. It's not true. We can hear him. We can respond to his voice if we'll slow down and listen for it. He's risen from the dead. He's alive and can speak to us. Why does it matter so much? Right? Why does it matter that in even, say, our little decisions, I mean, obviously big decisions, we can say, oh, well, that's an important decision. You should really listen to the Lord on that one. But we're saying every decision can be good or evil. Why is it important that even on the ones we perceive to be small, why is it important that we choose to love? I want to say it's important because there's natural consequences. There's consequences to our decisions that we cannot avoid. I was at a seminar on the campus of William & Mary on Friday. It was a seminar called Crucial Accountability. And in this seminar, they talked about how there's natural consequences to decisions. And to illustrate it, they said, by the way, like pointing out these natural consequences to ourselves and to others can really help us make the right decision. In this one example, there was this janitor at a middle school. And he had become very frustrated with this one practice that the middle school girls had decided they were going to incorporate into their culture, which was they'd get in front of the mirror and put lipstick on, and when they were done, they'd kiss the mirror. And it became popular, so that this poor janitor would walk into the bathroom at the end of the day, and there'd be lipstick all over the mirrors every day. And he'd have to wipe it all off, and it was a hassle. So he went to the principal and said, look, here's the problem I'm having. Can you help me? And she said, absolutely. And so she got on the intercom and said, we know that You girls out there are putting lipstick on and kissing the mirror. Would you please refrain from doing that? Thank you very much. Boom, hung up the phone. What do you think happened? More! They're famous now. The principal's talking about them. More and more kisses. He comes in, it takes even longer. So the janitor goes to the principal and says, I have an idea. Would you please bring them to the bathroom? I want to show them what I have to go through every night. And so they all gather in. And by the way, they don't know who's guilty or not guilty. His plan was just bring the popular girls. Who do you perceive as popular? Bring them. So all the girls come into the bathroom. And he says, I want you to know that every day before I go home, I want to get home to my family, and I can't. And I have to start wiping this greasy lipstick off the mirror. And here's what I have to do. And he takes his squeegee, and he goes over, and he dips it into the toilet. True story. Comes walking over, starts cleaning the mirror. You can see it, right? All the girls are grabbing at their mouth like, oh, man. They didn't even ask him not to stop after that. Nor did they have to tell any other girls, just that little group in there spread the word like wildfire. Natural consequences. They're persuasive, right? There's natural consequences to every one of our decisions. The natural consequence of Jesus' love is that it restores. Every time, Jesus' love restores. We look at our decisions sometimes like they're paths. I'm sorry, like they're points. And they just kind of happen all isolated on their own, but they don't. Our decisions lead us down a path. We're starting on a path. And I'm going to move over to this side of the podium so you can see where it lands. Jesus' love, this decision to lay down his life here, always ends in restoration. Always. So that in the story, the man's hand is healed. His hand is restored. And it's fair to say, hey, I got situations that aren't being restored. I hear that. Because they're not all restored right away, like in this story. Some wait to the end. There's multiple references in the book of Revelation to Jesus restoring things to how they were in the very beginning, in the Garden of Eden. In Revelation 2 and 22, so at the very beginning of Revelation and the end, there's the mention of the promise of the tree of life that Jesus is restoring. His love always restores, never fails, not always immediately, but eventually, whenever we surrender to his leading, his love, restoration is the natural consequence. There's a natural consequence for the Pharisees' decisions, too. The natural consequence of elevating ourselves, of doing evil, is death, destruction, and killing. Oh, those are hard words, right? I didn't make them up. Those are Jesus' words. He says, what's proper to do on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? How are the Pharisees killing? I mean, all they're watching, right, is as far as we read, by the time Jesus says that, is he really can just ask, what's right, to heal on the Sabbath or not? But he doesn't. He says, is it right to do good or to evil, to do evil, to save or to kill? Because he knows this action they're taking, it's evil, and it ends in death. Whose death? Well, their own to begin with. when they went up to Jesus after he was eating with Levi's tax collector friends, they said, "Why do you eat with sinners?" And Jesus said, right, "I've come to heal the sick, not the healthy. I've come for sinners, not the righteous." He cannot help them or save them as long as they keep elevating themselves. They don't think they need the doctor that is standing right in front of them. But they don't just kill themselves. How about in the story where Jesus asked this question, not just to the Pharisees, he asked the question to everybody in the synagogue. And what's the response he gets? Silence. None of them will respond to Jesus' love. He sees it. It says he's angry. And then right after that, it just says his heart's broken. Right? He's distressed for their stubbornness of heart. That these laws and rules that we make up sometimes, that the Pharisees have made up, is preventing them from living and is preventing all in the synagogue from coming to Christ's love and experiencing restoration. And of course, eventually, they literally kill Jesus. Are the consequences the same for us? Are they really that severe? I believe the answer is yes. When we talked about those examples, those things that we can do where we elevate ourselves, don't they bring death? When we talk about someone who's not in the room, doesn't that bring death? Oh, it brings death, I believe, first of all, to us. Right? We think we're like taking down the person, and we are taking down the person that we don't like, or we feel like criticizing, the one we're chopping down. But really, we're poisoning ourselves, right? It's like drinking rat poison and thinking you're killing the rat. We're killing ourselves when we tear people down like that. Oh, and we're doing other damage too. We kill our community when we do that, our teams. When we start talking about people who aren't in the room, everyone in the room is thinking the same thing. Do you talk about me when I'm not in the room? It kills the team. Oh, for sure. Every time we choose to elevate ourselves, we kill. But the same is also true of choosing Jesus' love. That when we decide, I'm with him, I no longer make the rules, he rules. I'm following him. I choose your love. I'm listening, Lord. Give me the strength to do what you're calling me to do. And he does. We experience restoration. In a small group that I was in this week, we were talking about Psalm 23. You know how our soul training this past week has been reading through Psalm 23. And one of the women in the group raised her hand when we said, which verse stood out to you most? And she said, it was the verse of how he makes me lie down by quiet waters, still waters. He restores my soul. We can experience this, right? Our own soul being restored as we surrender to Jesus' love. Here's something maybe even more remarkable. That when we surrender to his love, choose to lay down our lives, which we can by God's grace through faith, others experience restoration through us as well. Isn't that amazing? There is something very difficult about this, though. Others will experience restoration through us as we surrender to Jesus' love and he makes us to love too, but it's going to require us to lay down our lives. And oftentimes what that looks like is suffering. Do you know, in Mark goes out of his way to say Jesus kept his identity quiet, right? We've picked up on that a little bit already. Jesus kept his identity quiet for the most part until after the cross. Why? Because no one could really see, this is what I'm convinced of, no one could really see that Jesus loves them, that that's why he came until after the cross. They had to see him suffer. And every time they tried to elevate him to say, you're the king, bring him into the cities, let's enthrone him, he removed himself to the desert where kings don't go, those hard places. That we recognize Jesus' love on this side of the cross after he's moved faithfully through his deserts and through his cross. And it's the same for our friends. That most of the time that people experience Jesus Christ restoring love, they're going to experience it and see it in us as we move through suffering faithfully. Who does Jesus go to when he walks into that synagogue? The man with the shriveled hand. He's going to stand this man up, and this man is going to become a testimony for them. When he healed the leper in chapter 2, same thing. After he healed the leper, he said, go and show yourself to the religious leaders as a testimony to them. I know that many of us here today are in different stages of suffering. That we've been abused and abandoned. We're widows and widowers. That we've experienced suffering and cancer diagnosis. I just want us to leave encouraged here today that we don't go through these deserts, this suffering, alone. That he goes with us. And Jesus' love restores us. And as we move in his love, experiencing the restoration that he brings, especially in the midst of suffering, those around us who don't know him or are also going through hard times get the opportunity to see his restorating love, restoring love for themselves. It's a natural consequence. Jesus' love always restores. At this time, the band's going to come forward and play a song for us to remind us of the love God has for us. I'm so glad for the opportunity to be reminded of that, because we're going to have to remember it all the time as he moves us through our deserts and crosses. But if we can remember, then we can experience Jesus' restoring love.